Let us have another word of prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, you are the one that bring us peace and rest. This is the Sabbath day. All of us, we did some work this week. Schoolwork, housework, professional work, yard work. Lord, we did some work this week, and you said we should work 6 days and do all our labors. But when it comes to the Sabbath, we should remember to keep it holy. Well, Lord, we are here because this is the day of holy convocation, that each week you have called your people to come aside, to come together, and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Open our eyes today, Lord. If this was the last sermon we would preach or hear or listen to, may we respond appropriately. May we accept your salvation anew, afresh. And may we leave from this place redeemed, fired up for heaven, ready to go tell others that Jesus saves. Forgive our sins today, Lord. Wash us, make us clean, and make us whole. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. What is the verdict? What is the verdict? That is the topic of study today. What is the verdict? You know, people all over the world have a sense of justice. Sometimes it can be a little skewed or even largely skewed. But those who truly love God and keep his commandments get their sense of justice from God. Do you think that's the best source to get your sense of justice from? Amen. Now, in the courts of law here on earth, there are cases that sometimes glue millions around the world to their TV screens watching for the verdict. And I'm sure some of you can remember some cases that you followed. You wanted to know the outcome. You wanted to know the verdict. But beyond all of these cases, there is a far more important court in session. And what is the verdict? What is the verdict there should be our greatest concern. This far more important court that is already in session is the judgment day of Almighty God. The lives, lifestyle, and faith profession of every human being who ever lived will pass in review before Almighty God. On that day, the prophetic words will be fulfilled that are found in Revelation chapter 22, verses 10 and 11. That was beautifully read for us. And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book." Why? "For the time is at hand." Verse 11, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." This will be the final, irrevocable decision by Almighty God. The question is, are you aware that your case will soon be called up in God's heavenly court? Who will represent you there? In the Old Testament sanctuary service, there are clues for us we know that only those who are previously, who had previously come before God with confession and repentance, and whose sins through the blood of the sin offering were transferred to the sanctuary, had any part in the service on the Day of Atonement. Friends, this is how it is in these last days, when the final atonement and investigative judgment is being carried out. The only cases that are even being considered and reviewed are the cases of professed believers in God. Those who don't believe yet don't even stand in this judgment. How important then that we encourage people to believe in Jesus Christ. The judgment of the wicked is a distinct and separate work and takes place at a later time. I hear the word of God ringing out in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. Peter says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin where? At the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" I am here to tell you the good news, that now is the time to accept the love of God in your hearts. Now is the time to love God in return. Now is the time to obey the gospel of God. And the question is, what is your answer to Jesus now? What is your answer to Jesus today? You know, in the Ten Commandments, God himself said these words in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 to 6. "You shall have no other gods before me." That's commandment number one. And then in commandment number two, he says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Verse 5, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." End of quote. God says he will show mercy to 1,000 generations that love him and keep his commandments. There it is. A call to action. God says, forsake your idols. And you may not have one of these statues that people had in ancient times, but how easy that your politics can become your idol. I belong to the left, or I belong to the right. How easy. And today we have a movement that is merging church and state, and people are in church and they are so connected with politics that they can't tell a difference between their politics and their religion. It's dangerous. And in America, there is this tension where one group is pushing way left and you have another group coming pushing way right. And there's this struggle, this tug of war, this great controversy between the two political parties. And that was never supposed to be in America, by the way. This nation was supposed to be a republic. And this tension. And then people come now and publicly say, it's foolishness to separate church from state. And whenever church and state merges, there's only one result: persecution of those who oppose. And we are told that in America, national apostasy will be followed by national ruin. This nation is being pulled apart. People don't want to settle their political scores with the vote anymore. They rather take a rifle and try to assassinate a presidential candidate. This is where things have become. It's getting more heated as we go forward. And it's time God's children keep their politics to themselves. We are warned that if you vote, keep your vote to yourself. The church is not the space to promote either or any party. The church is a space to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. It's shame when you go to some Seventh-day Adventist churches and you can't tell the difference between church and a political arena, political campaign. Shame, crying shame. We are told if you vote, keep your voting to yourself. In church, we are here to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and his standard. Amen? I heard one man say it nicely. You have a privilege to vote, not a duty. It's a privilege, so you choose to use the privilege however you want. Our duty is to fear God and keep his commandments. Amen? That's our duty. There is a call to action. God himself says, I repeat, in Exodus 20 verse 6, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. This is the call to action. God says to forsake your idols. And that's how we got talking about the political parties. Because many people treat political people, politicians and political parties as their modern idols. It says here, forsake your idols. Break your generational curse. Accept God's offer of mercy. Obey the tender, pitying voice of God the Father. He says, love me and keep my commandments. God the Son said the same thing nearly 1500 years later. You know, these words were said at Mount Sinai in Exodus 20. Well, that was about 1444 BC. And then Jesus came to earth, and this is what he said in John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. The very said thing that was said by God the Father in Exodus 20 verse 6. We see it in John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And true disciples of God, true disciples of the Holy Spirit, true disciples of Jesus Christ, they obey God. Jesus says, if you love me, you show your love by your obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. As for God the Holy Spirit, he's saying the same thing. As God the Father said in Exodus 20 verse 6, as God the Son said in John 14, 15, look at what Paul says about the Holy Spirit in Romans 5 and verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by whom? By the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. The Holy Spirit is pouring out the love of God in your heart right now. Amen. Will you let him do that right now? There is victory in God right now. There's victory over hate right now. There's victory over alcoholism right now. There's victory over every perversion of God's gifts right now. Amen. There's victory over sexual sin. There's victory over gossip. There's victory over pride. There's victory over Sabbath breaking. There's victory over jealousy. There is victory over being lackadaisical. You know what that is? Victory over the lack of enthusiasm. Victory over the lack of determination to do what God has called us to. Friends, personal prayer, personal Bible study, And personal evangelism is not optional. Those are critical, vital to being a Christian. Personal prayer, personal Bible study, and personal witness to others of the salvation of Jesus Christ. When we were taking our vows for baptism, one of the vows we took, just as a reminder today, we were asked, will you use your influence to witness to others about Christ's salvation and his soon coming? Will you use your effort and influence to witness to others? That's a vow we all took. Personal effort and influence to witness to others about God's salvation. That's a vow we took. How are we fulfilling that vow? How are we fulfilling that vow? There is complete victory in Christ over everything that offends God and that opposes his way of righteousness. God today is stretching out his hand to help someone to have the victory even right now. Will you take a hold of God's hand of victory right now? What is the verdict? Friends, a day is coming when God will put an end to sin and all the madness that go along with sin. Now, based on your lifestyle right now, what is the verdict? Lost or saved? Are you unjust and filthy? Or are you righteous and holy? And we saw the Sabbath school lesson gave a quote defining what holiness is. True holiness is wholeness in the service of God. Are you holy? Is Satan the master of the unjust and filthy lifestyle your boss? Or is Jesus the master of all righteous and holy lifestyle your Lord? How is it for you? Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. End of quote. People who are serving riches, pride, power, self-interest, mammon, money, etc., they seem to do that very well. And they are not afraid to make it known. But it's people who are in church that seem to think that they can serve God and self-interest at the same time. It is not possible. Amen? Amen. The Blessed Savior says it is impossible. Now, as you look at your life, what is the verdict? What is the verdict? If our affections are fixed on Jesus and his ministry in the heavenly sanctuary, our lifestyle will tell it. At every turn in life, in every decision, in every plan, in every future pursuit, the born again will drench it with prayer to ascertain one thing. What is that? Ephesians 5 and verse 10 says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. We saw it again in reference to the Sabbath school lesson. Our first work, our first consideration is the honor and glory of Christ. Everything else to that is secondary. What is the verdict regarding each of our choice? 2 Corinthians 5 verses 17 and 11 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians and let's see what the Apostle Paul is telling us there. 2 Corinthians, we see it. We walk by faith and not by sight. And thank God that each of us has been given us that measure of faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 picks up. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. How many must appear before the judgment seat of Christ? All. Do you think Jews are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? Do you think Muslims are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? Buddhists? Hindus? Atheists? Agnostic? Intellectuals? Politicians? Your neighbors on the street? All. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 5 and verse 22. John 5 and verse 22. The Word of God says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. You know, Joan had success in a recent enough court case. I had success in a recent court case. The judge threw it out. Based on 2 Corinthians 5:10 and John 5:22, who is the judge in the heavenly court? Jesus. Very good. What if I show in the Bible that the judge is also your defense attorney in the heavenly court? How would you feel about that? You'd feel good? Well, we just read that Jesus is judge. How many saw it in scripture that Jesus is judge? Let me see the hands. Those who saw, very good. Because I'm not making up the story, Tammy. I'm talking the word of God. So we see that Jesus is the judge. Let's go now look to see if he defends us in court. Let's go to the little epistle of 1 John. And it's a text, you know. Well, we just want to review it today and spend a little time with it. 1 John chapter 2, the little epistle of 1 John chapter 2 and the very first verse. John says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin." So he's writing that we may not sin. He says, "And if anyone sins," what follows? "We have an..." Who is an advocate? Shamari. Someone who speaks for you. All right. You have a couple of attorneys in your family, right? Your sister and her husband, right? Just your sister. Anyone else here has an attorney in their family? So your mommy's your attorney. All right. She's an advocate. She speaks up for you. Look at the verse again here in 1 John 2. John says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." Is it possible that we live without sin? We seem divided on this one. I'm asking you based on the verse. I'm not asking you based on our sinful experiences. The verse says, "These things I write to you so that you may not sin." That's a high standard. "These things I write to you that you may not sin." How is it that we may not sin? Look at what follows. He says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Who is an advocate? And Heather was telling us someone who speaks up for us. That's legal language here, by the way. An advocate is a defense attorney. We saw that Jesus was judge in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We saw in John 5, 22 that the Father judged no man, but has committed all judgment to the. So he's judge, and we are seeing him here that he's also our defense attorney. Well, if you have the judge on your team, and the judge is your defense attorney, what do you think is the outcome of that case? You're very well positioned to have the verdict in your favor. And we're coming to that too. We're coming to the verdict as well. So here it says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. It is possible through the advocacy of Jesus Christ to live without sin. I sin when I choose to. Sin is my choice. I had no choice about my sinful nature because I was born with that. But in committing acts of sin, that's my choice. And we have the advocacy of Jesus that we may not sin. Through Christ, we are more than conquerors. That's conquering sin. And the greatest victory that any of us can ever have is the victory over self. I can read you that. Between page 485 and 488 of Ministry of Healing. The greatest victory any of us can have is the victory of ourself. And here we see Jesus as our advocate. But something I want to bring to your attention while we are at this text is that that text makes two people our advocates. Look at the text again. It says, we have an advocate with the Father. I've studied enough Greek to know, Sister Michelle, that with there is the same context as alongside, in addition to. This text is saying, we have an advocate alongside the Father. We have an advocate along with the Father. Because the Father himself loves us. The Father himself advocates for us. What is the greatest advocacy ever done on behalf of the human race? It's the most known text in the Bible. For God so loved the world. This is God the Father. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the greatest advocacy ever done on behalf of the human race. God the Father did it. He's advocating for us. He's defending us. God the Father is our defense attorney, and so is God the Son. How about God the Holy Spirit? Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Let's see how Paul brings the Holy Spirit into this dynamic of advocacy in our behalf, interceding in our behalf. Romans 8:26 says, likewise the Spirit, whom? The Spirit. Likewise the Spirit also helps in our weakness. See, the advocacy of Christ and the Father in 1 John 2 and verse 1, that we may not sin. Here it says the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself, New King James Version, the Spirit himself makes intercession, the same advocacy. The Spirit himself makes intercession. Can you see that? The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. King James Version which cannot be understood. So in 1 John 2 and verse 1, we see the advocacy of Father and Son. And here in Romans 8, 26, we see the advocacy of the Holy Spirit. Now done. Faith. If you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit defending your case in any court, who you think is going to win? We have the divine dream team of attorneys advocating our case as our defense attorneys. And it happened that they sit as judge too. That court scene seemed pretty well set up for us to get the right verdict. But it comes with complete consecration. We need to be completely consecrated to God. We need to be completely surrendered to God. Now, let's go to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 22. Let's see how the judgment is going to be made. Let's see what is the verdict. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 22. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. I like the language in the New King James Version here. Daniel 7:22 says, until the Ancient of Days, God the Father. And only in Daniel 7, in all the Bible, he's called the Ancient of Days. It says, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. It is in Scripture that judgment will be made in favor of whom? The saints. We are called as Seventh-day Adventists to preach the three angels' messages. And right at the very end of the third angel's message, how does Revelation 14 verse 12 reads? It says, here's the patience of the who? Judgment is in favor of who in Daniel 7:22? The saints. And Revelation 14, 12 tells us about the saints. It says, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they who do what? Saints keep the commandments of God, and saints have the faith of Jesus. So those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus, judgment will be made in their favor. Do you make the connection? When we are keeping God's commandment by the faith of Jesus, the righteousness of Christ, Christ empowers us to live in harmony with his commandments. And when Christ in us, the hope of glory, dwells in us, we are empowered to keep God's commandments. And saints are those who keep God's commandments and have the faith of Jesus, which is righteousness by faith. Those who are doing this will have a safe pass in the judgment. The judgment will be in their favor. And so when the final irrevocable verdict will be passed in Revelation 22:11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. Those are they who don't keep the commandments of God. But notice the other part of the verdict, the positive part for the same. It says, he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Now we realize once again how important God's Ten Commandments are. Living saints keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus Christ. And when saints are doing that, saints expect a pass in the judgment. Saints expect the verdict in their favor. The judge is on our team. And we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit advocating for us. Because remember, we have a district attorney, the other DA, who is the devil. And Revelation 12 calls him the adversary. See, God is our advocate. The devil is your adversary. That's another legal term, by the way. Prosecuting attorney. That's who Satan is. And Revelation 12 says he accused them before God. How often? Day and night. Nonstop. He prosecutes a case against us day and night. But thank God, in that heavenly court scene, the judge is on our side. And the judge is our defense attorney. What a team we have. Our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Sister Naomi, we never need to be afraid of the judgment. It's the wicked that should be afraid of the judgment. Because the saints know that judgment will be in their favor. Sin is a transgression of God's commandments. 1 John 3 and verse 4. We cannot be keeping God's commandment and breaking them at the same time. We can't serve God and mammon. It's either we're keeping them or we're not. And he says, we have the advocacy of Father and Son, Romans 8:26, at the Holy Spirit. We have the advocacy of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we may not sin. Think about that as we go throughout the rest of this Sabbath. And throughout the rest of our lives, God is able to keep us. Paul says, no unto him who is able to keep us from. That's it. No unto him who is able to keep us from sinning. It's all there in the Bible, you know. So Seventh-day Adventists are not some legalists, you know, who try by self-works to live without sin. No, we by faith follow Christ. And the scripture tells us that God is able to keep us from falling. John says he writes unto us that we may not sin. Put in our current language that we can live without sin. He writes to us so we live without sin. We may live without sin. And that may is our choice. Are we choosing to go all the way with Jesus? There is victory in Jesus Christ. There is victory in the Holy Spirit. There is victory in God the Father. God is powerful enough to keep us from sin. Unless we believe the devil is stronger. So we have to keep doing the devil's will. Which his will is sin. For us to keep on sinning. I think we should pull aside. And really begin to talk with God in our hearts and minds. And even out loud if necessary. That we sign up to be on the team that he can keep from falling. We can be on a team that may not sin. Through the advocacy. Our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All power, Jesus says, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Power to keep my disciples from sinning. I wonder if we can leave church believing that today. That God of heaven can keep us from sinning. The advocacy of Father and Son and Holy Spirit can keep us from falling. Wow. To be born again. Well, as I close, Jesus says, Paul says on behalf of Jesus that when he returns, he's coming back for a church without wrinkle or without. What does that mean? Without wrinkle, spot, or blemish. It means without what? Sin. He's coming up for our church without sin. Cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, clothed by the righteousness of Christ. When do we then plan to be a part of that church? In the future? Why not today? Why not now? Now is the time. Right now. Now is the time. So let's lift our sights a little higher and exercise our faith a little more, believing in Jesus that we can keep his commandments, which is living without sin. That's what keeping God's commandment is, because sin is breaking those commandments. It calls for complete consecration, total surrender to Christ. That's the only way we can live victoriously over sin, is through Christ and his righteousness. Amen. Jesus is coming back for his church. Church without wrinkle, without spot, without blemish. Are we looking forward to the coming of Christ? Let's sing it then. 213. Lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring. Jesus is coming again. Amen. As I close today, I read you two paragraphs from Ministry of Healing. This one says here on page 488, if you do not feel lighthearted and joyous, do not talk of your feelings. Cast no shadow upon the lives of others. A cold, sunless religion never draws souls to Christ. It drives them away from him into the nets that Satan has spread for the feet of the straying. Instead of thinking of your discouragements, think of the power you can claim in Christ's name. Let your imagination take hold upon the things unseen. Let your thoughts be directed to the evidences of the great love of God for you. Faith can endure trial, resist temptation, bear up under disappointment. Jesus lives as our advocate. All is ours that his mediation secures. Second and last paragraph says, the Father's presence encircled Christ, and nothing befell him but that which infinite love permitted for the blessing of the world. Here was his source of comfort, and it is for us. He who is imbued with the Spirit of Christ abides in Christ. Whatever comes to him, these are the tests and the trials, whatever comes to him comes from the Savior who surrounds him with his presence. Nothing can touch him except by the Lord's permission. All our sufferings and sorrows, all our temptations and trials, all our sadness and griefs, all our persecution and privations, in short, all things work together for good, for our good. All experiences and circumstances are God's workmen whereby good is brought to us. Embrace the trials. Rejoice in them and through them, knowing that God is through them bringing us good. Let us pray. Father and our God in heaven, in answer to the question, what is the verdict? Revelation 22:11 is the verdict. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. Who is unholy, let him be unholy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. We want to hear the second half of the verse, Lord. And we know based on Daniel 7:22 that the Ancient of Days is making a judgment in favor of the saints. And we know that the saints are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. So we come to you, Lord, And where we have fell short of keeping your commandments, we ask for your forgiveness. And that you empower us now to go keep your commandments and living in harmony with that said law. Bless us, God. Forgive our sins. Make us whole. Consecrate us now. As we go, Lord, to fellowship meal, help us to think on these things. And thank you for being the unseen guest among us, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, and Ancient of Days, God our Father. Thank you also for the ministry of your holy angels. May we go from this place filled with your delight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.